Good morning and welcome to Westminster Baptist Church. Let's all stand and take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 395. 395, we'll sing all four verses of God of Grace and God of Glory.
Good morning.
I think I got your attention. Oh, welcome to Westminster Baptist Church. Just glad to see everybody here this morning. It's a beautiful morning to be in the house of the Lord. On the end of the pews, there's little blue folders. We could get you to sign in so that we know you're here. Visitors, if we could get a contact, maybe a phone number or an email address that we can make a contact with you, we'd love to see that. Been an exciting week at Westminster Baptist Church. Just did VBS, had a great turnout. I was here Friday evening. The kids were singing and going on and dancing, and they just had a really great time the whole time. It was really fun. Let's do the North Star before I forget that. Question is, how do we show God's glory? We show God's glory by loving, trusting, and obeying Him. And when we obey the Lord, we go to Him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy. We thank You for the gifts that You give us on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. Father, you know, we pray that You'd be with the pastor today as he brings a message. The message from Your heart to ours of Your saving grace. Father, be with those that cannot be with us today, that whether they be sick, ailing, or traveling, that Your grace and mercy be with them. When we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Note then that one of those prayer meetings for
this year will be Wednesday night here at the church, meeting led by Martha and Joyce Kirk and Mary and Evan Gates. July 19th, is that Wednesday? I think it is. Carl and Spicy Nautical will have one at their home. And David Heather Parks will have one at 10 o'clock in the morning on the 22nd. And Larry and Karen Wagner will have one on the 19th, also at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So different times, different places you can go to. Please call, especially if it is at home, because wouldn't it be wonderful just how so many people who have room in the house there, you know, but just so that our hosts and hostesses can prepare adequately for you. Also, today at 10:30, we would like for you all to dismiss from Sunday school so that by 10:35 you can make your way, as it says in the King James Version, straightway to the multi-purpose room so that we can have a brief business meeting before the 11 o'clock service. We did it this way because we have one item only to be dealing with, and rather than canceling at 8:30 service and having Sunday school worship and then a business meeting to follow, this way we can have 8:30 service, an abbreviated Sunday school business meeting. Both worship services folks will be able to attend that meeting. There is the recommendation is one of the Welcome Center. All of you who are active members of our church should have received a letter to your family about it. And so we will deal with that one business item again at 10:35 promptly in the multi-purpose room. So again,
of course, the rule says sanctuary.
Does it say sanctuary?
We're
going to do it in the multi-purpose room. We are going to do it so that way we don't have to move into the worship service when we decide to serve us. So, I'm sorry, but we are going to do that in the multi-purpose room. Okay? Yes, what?
I got the thing that says the week of schedule says it's in here. I only set up for the regular service over there in the multi-purpose room.
And that's okay. We have chairs.
It'll be 128.
That's okay. There will be enough. Okay. And so it will be in the multi-purpose room. Thank you.
Let's all stand and take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 54. 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll sing all three verses.
Of turning
Let's take our hymn books and turn over to 391. 391, we'll sing all three verses of Lord, Thy Church on Earth is Seeking. And on verse number three, if the ushers would come to take the offertory.
Well, good morning. Those to sing today, I don't see here today. So, sorry about that. We are in our study of the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to be looking at chapter 4 today. And as a kind of an introduction to this message, I'm sure you all have experienced this. You're involved in the middle of some sort of a project or activity. Everything's going great. Then suddenly, boom, some problem develops, a roadblock, something halts your progress, something slows you down. that happens to me a lot. I'm a little bit of a handyman, and I enjoy doing construction work, for instance. In fact, right now I am involved in a project in my home in which I'm finishing off a room in our basement, which is going to be for me a kind of a study and office once I retire. And so, you know, I'll be working along just fine, and then I'll need a particular tool. And I just had that tool an hour ago. I laid it down somewhere. You know it's there, but then you spend the next 15 minutes looking for that tool, and you can't find it. Sometimes I actually feel like I spend more time looking for things that I put down than actually doing the work at hand. Do any of you ever feel like that? You know, it's kind of like, what did I do with my glasses? Or what did I do with that hammer? You know, or even the other day, I put my glasses down. It took me 15 minutes to figure out, what did I do with those things? As we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, we discover that the people of Jerusalem are engaged in this great building project of rebuilding the walls of the city. And it seems like, you know, everything's been going fine, but suddenly you hit chapter 4 of Nehemiah and several things start to go wrong. In chapter 1, you know, we saw how Nehemiah was brokenhearted over the city and the devastation of Jerusalem, how he earnestly prayed to God that he might be used to help restore and to renew the city. You know, they needed not just walls to be rebuilt, but they needed a spiritual revival. And as we've said in this series of sermons, many of the principles that we see in the book of Nehemiah, in which God uses Nehemiah to rebuild the city and to renew the city, many of those same principles can be used in discussing how Christ builds his church through his people. And so Nehemiah started out with prayer. Things were going great. He sought God's hand in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see how God granted him favor, how he moved the king to provide the resources that Nehemiah needed in order to rebuild the walls. And, you know, he did that moonlight inspection of the city walls. And after that, he revealed to the people what he was planning to do. He inspired them. He led them. And they agreed to do the work. Last week in chapter 3, we were introduced to all of the wall workers, you know, the folks who took care of this section of the city, that section of the wall, that section of the wall. And we discovered a truth there that, you know, no one person can do all of the work, but when everyone works together, great things can be accomplished. So things are going well in chapter 4, but things start getting a little bit more complicated as well in chapter 4. You know, Murphy's Law begins to unfold here. It reminds us sometimes that, you know, if anything can go wrong, something is going to go wrong. Something's bound to happen to shake up things when things are going right. So the wall is proceeding nicely until chapter 4. So we're going to read chapter 4, and then I'm going to share some observations about that chapter. So follow along in your books, in your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 23. And then we're going to see how Nehemiah dealt with some of these frustrations that occurred when things didn't quite go exactly as they planned. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry. He was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates, and in the presence of the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish this job in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they're building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. And then Nehemiah breaks into one of those spontaneous prayers we talked about earlier in this series. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, and for the people worked with all of their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God. And we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is given out. There's so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. And our enemies have said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, we'll kill them and put an end to their work. And then the Jews who lived near them came and they told us 10 times over, whenever you turn, they will attack us. Wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome and fights for you, our brothers, our sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. And from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall, and those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet, he stayed with me. And then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive, it's spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. And so we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out at night. And at that time I said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me, none of us took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, and even when we went for water. And may God add his blessings to the reading of his word. The wall workers were initially excited. They began the work with great anticipation and joy. They were all in it. It says in verse 6 that the people worked with all of their heart. Things were going well. The people were excited. The wall was going up. And then something happened. You know, when God is at work, the enemy, Satan, is also at work, right? Satan will always try to destroy God's work. And we see here that Satan is overjoyed to kind of do things to try to discourage God's people. And we're going to look at some of the tactics here quickly of what Satan tried to do to discourage the people of Jerusalem, the wall builders. First of all, let's notice that he used ridicule. Verses 1 through 3. Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall. He's angry. He ridicules the Jews. And this is the third time we've run into Sanballat in our study of Nehemiah. Each time, he is in opposition to the work of God. Every time we hear his name, he's standing against God's work. He's rejecting, he's ridiculing the Jews, everything that Nehemiah is trying to accomplish. We ran into him earlier in chapter 2, verse 19, where it says he ridiculed them. We don't know exactly what he said at that point, but he was involved in ridicule back then. You know, someone has said that ridicule is the work of the devil. Those who can stand bravely when shot at will collapse when they are laughed at. And isn't it interesting the effect that ridicule can have on people? One is one of the main reasons, for instance, that many Christians do not share their faith. They're kind of afraid that somebody is going to laugh at them or reject them or ridicule them for their faith in Jesus Christ. Satan uses the idea of ridicule against God's people in many, many different places in the Scriptures. For instance, remember Goliath? How he would ridicule David. Look, they're just sending a boy out to fight me, you know, a great warrior, you know, implying that David didn't have a chance. Little did Goliath know. The soldiers mocked Jesus when he was on the cross. And people, the crowd, if you are king of the Jews, come on down from the cross. You can do it. Or the mockery of the sign overhead, King of the Jews. They didn't believe that for a moment, but it was sarcasm on their part. Well, Sanballat and his cronies are ridiculing the people, trying to discourage them, trying to get them to stop doing the work. They insult the people. The first thing they do is they call all of the workers feeble. Kind of old, frail, incapable of doing anything of any significance. They accuse all of the workers of being feeble. And then they ask some taunting questions. These questions kind of, you know, when you just read them, a lot depends on how you read them. Do you read them with a kind of a dripping in sarcasm kind of voice, or do you just read them straight out? And certainly there is a dripping in sarcasm kind of attitude in the way these things are said. For instance, you could read the first question, will they restore the wall? Or you could read it, will they, those feeble people we were just talking about, will they restore their wall? Isn't it interesting how a little bit of inflection on just one word can make a kind of a difference as of how you understand that question? There's dripping sarcasm here. Will they offer sacrifices? Do you think Sanballat, do you think Sanballat had any confidence in the sacrifices that any Israelite would offer, that it was going to make any difference? You know, they're not just insulting the feeble Israelites who, you know, can that bunch build a wall? But now they're insulting God. Will they offer sacrifices to their God, which obviously, you know, Sanballat doesn't believe in and thinks would be worthless? Will they finish in a day? He's trying to let them know, hey, this is a bigger job than you think it is. It's going to take a long time to get this job done. And hoping that perhaps they might tire of their work before they finish the task. Can they bring these stones back to life? It kind of indicates that the building materials at hand were so old and so damaged that they couldn't possibly build a strong wall out of that. And the best comes last. All of these were words of Sanballat, but he has a friend named Tobiah. And Tobiah, who is an Ammonite, he saves the most insulting taunt for last. What they're building, if even a fox climbs over it, it would break down their wall of stones. Ridicule. You know, whenever we try to get involved in God's work, there are people who are going to oppose us. They will use ridicule to try to frustrate you, to discourage you. Again, probably the number one reason many people don't share their faith, a fear of rejection, being ridiculed. But as we see in our text, don't let ridicule stop you from doing the work of God. Because it doesn't matter what the opponents of Christianity or God's work think. What is important is that we need to follow Almighty God. Amen? No matter what. Amen? A second thing, you know, that ridicule was part of a larger kind of opposition. We read about this in verses 7 and 8. The enemies of the Israelites are now plotting against. They're not just insulting and ridiculing, but now they are actively plotting against the Israelites. They're planning an attack. Warren Wiersbe wrote at one point, "God's people sometimes have difficulty working together, but the people of the world have no problem uniting in opposition to the work of the Lord." And isn't it sad? Sometimes Christians don't work together very well, but the world can work pretty well together against Christians. And we see here that this opposition now goes beyond ridicule. It goes into a plot to defeat the Israelites in Jerusalem. And I want you to pay particular attention to verse 7. Because verse 7 makes it clear that the Israelites in Jerusalem are totally surrounded by their enemies. For instance, Sanballat and the Samaritans are mentioned. These are opponents of the Israelites. The Samaritans live to the north of Jerusalem. Okay? Then it mentions Geshem and the Arabs. Those would be to the south of Jerusalem. Then it mentions Tobiah and the Ammonites. Those would be to the east of Jerusalem. And then it mentions Ashdod, which would be enemies to the west. So we have enemies north, south, east, and west, all plotting against Jerusalem. So, you know, we see how, you know, getting started on the work of the wall is a major achievement, but keeping it going, keeping to the work, keeping your nose to the grindstone to continue to do the work, that can be a tougher assignment than just getting started. Here we see ridicule and opposition from outside persons are factors which are trying to discourage the Israelites from their work. Those were discouragements that came from the outside. But you know, sometimes the greatest discouragement is what happens from within. The discouragement that comes from not our enemies, but our friends. And as it turns out, we see in this passage that the most damaging frustration and discouragement is not what comes from Tobiah and Sanballat. It comes from, of all groups of people, from the folks who are from the tribe of Judah. We see it in verse 10. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, and the people of Judah are going to be sharing some of their own discouragements and frustrations here. And it's interesting, discouragement here is starting with the royal tribe of Judah. This is, David's bloodline comes through here, and they have, this should be the tribe that is, you know, the Lion of Judah. This should be the tribe where courage and a positive outlook should take place. And these are the leaders and the pace setters of the Israelite nation. And here we see they're the first to complain and get bummed over the progress of the work. If the tribe of Judah is discouraged and if it's considering quitting, then the other tribes would be more inclined to give up the project as well. So we see some more tactics of Satan here. Satan uses to discourage God's people from within. As we're going to see in verse 10, sometimes we get discouraged simply because we're just tired, we're fatigued. Listen to what it says in verse 10. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Simply put, the workers are getting tired. They've been hit hard. They need some rest. The phrase giving out carries with the idea of they're stumbling, they're about to fall over, staggering. And you know, many times when we're physically drained, it's very easy to become discouraged at the slightest problem. You see, We saw in verse 6 that the wall has been built to half height, and many times starting a project and doing something new can be exciting, and we get all excited about doing something, but then finishing is a lot harder, isn't it? And we see that in the process, as the work has become a more routine and day-to-day and harder, the fatigue is setting in. They're getting tired, and in verse 10, again, it goes on, not only are the laborers giving out, there's a sense of defeatism. We cannot rebuild the wall. They're getting ready to throw in the towel. I would suggest today that Satan loves it when God's people are just so tired that they don't feel like they can do anything more. Tiredness, fatigue can lead to discouragement. Remember when God was dealing with Elijah, and Elijah was so tired, God sent an angel to give him some bread, something to drink, told him to rest. You know, sometimes the most godly thing a Christian can do is just get the rest that we need. Sometimes we get so into the work of the Lord that we burn ourselves out. And it's important for us to be able to pace ourselves and to be able to move in a way in which we can be effective in an ongoing way of doing God's work. It is so important, I think, for us to realize that Satan will use that. And many times we Christians, we get tired. Not so much because we're doing God stuff, but we're doing a lot of other things that maybe we really don't need to be doing. We're doing them in the place of the Lord's work. Satan will use any opportunity to try to discourage his people. Another thing we see is a growing frustration that takes place. Again, Satan will try to put little roadblocks, you know, where did I put my glasses? He will use little frustrating things to us in order to kind of slow us down. Verse 10 again says another complaint of the folks from Judah. They said, there's so much rubble that they can't rebuild the wall. They're encountering old broken stones, dried out mortar, other debris that's underfoot. Junk is everywhere, and it's frustrating them. You know, it's real interesting that when we lose sight of our goal, we can let the garbage of our lives take over our thought processes. Sometimes the junk, the rubble that is in our lives becomes so overwhelming to us that we miss the purpose for which God has created us. Hebrews chapter 12 says, it challenges us to get rid of anything that causes us to be frustrated in our pursuit of godliness. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. So the wall builders are frustrated by all the rubble that's around them. And I wonder, if you were to look at your life, what would you consider the rubble of your life that's kind of getting in the way of causing you to serve the Lord? I don't know what that rubble may be. It could be television. It could be some possession that you are just holding on to so fiercely that it's all-consuming. It could be an unhealthy relationship. It could be some sin you've been playing around with and haven't let go. It could be something you're doing in secret that no one else knows about. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, throw it off so it doesn't trip you up. And so notice what has happened here in Nehemiah chapter 4. Was the rubble there in the beginning when they started and were all excited about the work? It was there then, wasn't it? It was over time they viewed the rubble as being more and more of a problem and more of a frustration. They took their eyes off of their purpose and exalting God and glorifying God. They took their eyes off of God and they started putting their attention on the rubble. Instead of gazing at God, they were gazing at rubble. And the question that we need to ask ourselves would be, are we rubble gazers or are we God gazers? You know, what is going to be the important thing in our lives? Are we going to emphasize in our lives all of the stuff that gets in the way of us following God? Or are we going to keep our eyes focused on God and not let that stuff get us in the way? Amen? Are you a rubble gazer or are you a God gazer? Another thing that we see that happens here, another tactic of Satan that he wants to use to discourage his people is fear. The enemies of the Lord's work kind of struck fear into the hearts of the men and women of Judah. They say that they cannot rebuild the wall, and they're afraid that they're going to be attacked. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, then the Jews who lived near them, that is, the Jews who lived closest to these enemies that were on four sides of Jerusalem, said, you know, they understood that, you know, wherever we turn, we've got enemies that are going to attack us. They're fearful of an attack. And it's interesting that the people who lived nearest to these enemies were the ones who were most fearful, which probably makes a lot of sense. The closer you are to an enemy, probably the more intimidating they look. But, you know, also, it, I think, speaks to us today that if you want to limit discouraging thoughts, or if you want to limit discouragement. You know, if you hang around a lot of other people who are discouraged, do you notice how discouragement, frustration, it kind of feeds on itself as people get together and talk about it? You know, you can have a really good day and somebody else around you starts complaining, and then you say, well, yeah, I have a similar complaint. Next thing you know, you're both bummed out. We allow our fears and frustrations to just kind of multiply because, again, we emphasize the fears and frustrations. We don't emphasize the faith in God. The people are looking around them, seeing their enemies, and we can be attacked on every side. Let me tell you something about fear. A book by Douglas Rumford entitled "Scared to Life" did a study. There's a study on fear, and this is what this study had found, that 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. That 20% of our fears are behind us, we've gotten past them. 10% of them are so petty they don't make any difference. 5% are real, but we can't do anything about them. And another 5% are real, and we can do something about them. In other words, most of our fears are never realized. Hey, guess what? Did any of those four nations ever attack Jerusalem? Those of you who have read the story know it didn't happen. Tobiah and Sanballat and their likes did not attack the city as much as the people were afraid it might happen. So now that we know some ways that Satan tries to get God's people discouraged, using ridicule and opposition and fatigue and so on, I have some good news today. The good news is we don't have to live in a condition of discouragement. And in fact, when we place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we have an anchor in our life that, as the hymn says, is steadfast and secure, and we need have no fear. Amen? Let's look at what Nehemiah did. And we're going to look at reverse, though. The first is, he requested God's help. He requested God's help. Twice in this fourth chapter, we see how he prays to God when he's faced with these frustrations. It is so important for us to put our trust and faith in God and request his help. Just as a little story, in the jungles of Africa, a man's being pursued by a roaring, hungry lion. Feeling the beast hot breath on his neck, knowing that his time is short, the man drops to his knees, breaks out in prayer, and he says, "Oh Lord, please make this lion a Christian. Make him a Christian that he doesn't eat me." And within seconds, the frightened man looks up and he sees the lion kneeling and moving his lips in obvious prayer. Greatly relieved at this turn of events, he gets closer to the lion to overhear his muttering prayer, and the lion is said, "And bless, O Lord, this food which I am about to receive." It does always help for us to call on God for our help. Nehemiah requested God's help in chapter 1. For Jerusalem. In chapter 2, he prayed a kind of a popcorn prayer, a kind of a spontaneous prayer. Here we see twice he prays to God to help him with his problems. And the prayer that we see here in verse 4 and 5 is an interesting prayer. It's not a prayer for the enemies to get saved or for the enemies to reconsider what they're doing, or, "Lord, change their hearts," or "change their minds." It's, "Lord, we've got enemies, you deal with them." And you know, sometimes that's exactly the way we have to understand the world. That God can change hearts, but sometimes he just simply needs to deal, and he will deal with those who are his opponents. This was a prayer it was a prayer against those who were fighting God, who were resisting God. And here's a principle we can learn from Nehemiah, that when people talk against God, we don't really need to talk back to them. We just need to talk to God. When people are opposing God, you know, many times you're never going to convince them. Just talk to God. They prayed. And as a result of requesting help, Nehemiah reorganized some of his priorities. In verse 9, he posts a guard. When the enemies start ridiculing him, he posts a guard. He stations some people at the lowest points of the wall, the exposed places, so that if the attack comes, you know, there would be somebody there. Again, even the workers themselves had swords at their sides, a sword in one hand and spreading mortar in the next. If the enemies were going to attack, they were going to be prepared. You know, when we're discouraged, sometimes as we seek God's help, we need to ask, what can we do to change our perspectives? What can I do to reorganize my life to deal with this discouragement? For instance, say you have a problem in your marriage. You don't bail on your spouse. You know, change your approach. Maybe an approach is needed to change. Adopt a new attitude. Get some help. You have a problem with your job. Don't give up. Change your priorities. You have a problem with your walk with God. Don't stop following Jesus. Spend more time with him. You know, don't be overcome by discouragement. Do something about it. Seek the Lord's help. And reorganize your priorities in a way that you find some ways to deal with the issue. And when you're asking for God's help, many times we'll say, you know, if you did things a little bit differently, maybe you'd have a different outcome. In fact, what Nehemiah does, it says, not only do you request God's help and reorganize your priorities, but most important, remember who God is. Look what it says in verse 14. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those enemies. He said, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Nehemiah knew that even in the face of opposition, that the success of the rebuilding of the wall depended on God, that the only victory that they were going to have is a victory that would come from God. He knew that his success was dependent on God, that they couldn't rebuild the wall on their own. They needed God's help. And you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy to just be doing your thing each day and not really, like Nehemiah, at any moment being spontaneous in prayer and trusting in him and relying on him. Sometimes we try to do things in our own strength. How do you remember who God is? Is God bigger than Sanballat? You bet he is. Is he bigger than Tobiah? Certainly he is. Is he bigger than the problems that we face in life? You know, we can get so whacked out of joint because we can't find our glasses. Is God bigger than that? You bet he is, by a long shot. When we recognize who God is, and we know that when we're trusting in God, we will never be defeated. We may misplace our glasses for a few minutes, and that may be frustrating for a few moments. But in the larger picture, when God is on our side and we understand that we are on His side, we know that there is absolutely nothing that can defeat us. Amen? Why should I be discouraged when God is with us? It is so important to have an attitude of trust in God, that He is great enough to deal with whatever situation you face, and that many of the situations that seem so big to us are really petty in comparison to the fact that we have a God who loves us and is going to be taking care of us for all eternity, that our trust must be in Him. Do not get discouraged over the small stuff. God is on our side. It is so important for us to trust and to remember who God is. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He's the creator of the world. He's the one who can speak a word and the world comes into the existence. He is the one who can part the Red Sea. He is the one who can bring life back from the grave. This is the God we worship. Remember who God is. When we are trusting in Him, we need not have fear. Many of you have heard the story of the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge in 1937. At the time, it was the longest suspension bridge in the world. 220 feet from the deck down to the water, quite a drop if you were to fall. During the first phase of the building project, 23 men fell to their deaths in the building of that bridge. Things were going from bad to worse until a few safety devices were put in. And so when the bridge was about halfway completed, they decided to take another look. They kind of decided to is there something different we can do here? And they built the largest, that day, the largest safety net ever built in history. They reorganized. They built that largest net ever, put it under the bridge. And was it worth the cost of and the time it took to do this? Yes, it did, because 10 more men were saved by that net. In fact, the men began to work much more efficiently because they did not fear falling. They were more confident. They were able to get the job done quite before the deadline. Thank you. In fact, they only took 3/4 the time to build the bridge that was anticipated. The net not only saved lives, it was completed because the workers no longer feared falling. They knew that they could trust that net. You know, Jesus, when it comes to every aspect of our lives, is the greatest security net ever. We can trust in Him. That's what Nehemiah was saying to the people. Don't emphasize those enemies around us. We'll take some steps. We'll do what we can. But trust in God. Our God is great. He is the greatest security net of all times. Discouragement can be defeated as we request the help of God, as we reorganize our priorities to fall in line with His priorities, and as we remember who God is. With God on our side, we can never fail. Let's pray. Father, that principle doesn't just apply to building a wall around a city. It applies to us today as we are a part of Your kingdom, and as Christ, You are building Your kingdom, and You call on us to pray and to cooperate and to do our part and to realize, Father, that with You on our side, with us on Your side, we cannot fail. Father, I pray for each of us as members of Westminster Baptist Church. I pray, Father, that we just realize, Lord, that you're in control. That, Father, we can trust in you. And that, Father, you call on us to be a part of your greatest building project ever. It's not a wall around Westminster Baptist Church, and it's not a wall around a city, but the greatest building project of all is the building of your kingdom, the building of your church. And Father, may we be a part of that building process, Father. May our trust and our faith always be in you, that with you, we cannot fail. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes, our focus, our trust on you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is Have Faith in God. And this morning, would you stand, please, as we close our service today. If you have never publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ and wish to acknowledge that he died on the cross for you, for your salvation, if you wish to acknowledge him as the Lord of your life, no better time than right now to do that. As followers of the Lord here in the church, let us keep our focus on Christ as we sing about faith in God.
Hymn number 405.
Thank you that there is no one other that we can have faith in who will be as reliable and as strong and as all victorious as you. Thank you, Father, for that great truth. And we pray this as we go from this place. Use us in your service. Strengthen us today in the Sunday school hour, in the business meeting to come, Father, in the worship service that will follow again afterwards, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are who you are and that we can trust in you. Watch over us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Join hands together, please, as we sing.
Because he lives.